And you wonder, okay, Pastor, those things are in the Old Testament and they're just for the Jews. Is there anything we can learn from that today? And there is. There's a lot that we can learn from the feast today. As we understand, the feasts point to the Messiah. They point to Christ. And we can learn something from the feast as we, they would call us Gentiles, right? As we as Gentiles study these feasts and understand how they point to our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's something for us to learn in here. Leviticus 23, as we turn there, this is, as we talked about last week, this is kind of the calendar of God's redemptive program. The calendar of God's redemptive program, Leviticus 23. This is where God lists out the number of feasts that the children of Israel were supposed to observe every year, the number of holidays they were supposed to observe every year, and the significance of those. We're going to start in verse 4, Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So ending of verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. That's what we're talking about today, is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12, we find more. We're going to study more about what it is to celebrate the Lord's Passover, what the Lord's Passover is. Before we do that, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, I just pray your blessing upon this message today. Help us to be able to learn something maybe we've never learned before, never heard before. Help us to understand this feast in the context of you as our Savior, our Messiah, our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin, you have an outline to look at. There's some details in there filled out, hopefully make it a little bit easier for you. See this two-sided outline in there. If you want to take notes, feel free to do so. This will hopefully be a help to you as we study today's message, this topic of the Passover. Leviticus 23 lists out the seven holidays for the Israelites. We have the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the seven feasts laid out in Leviticus 23. There isn't a lot of description about what those feasts are to look at in Leviticus 23, which is why we're going to be looking at different passages today for the Passover. As we go through these feasts, we're hopefully going to be able to learn something. Next week, we're going to be studying two of them, the unleavened bread and the first fruits combined. But this week is just the Passover. It's known as Pesach, the Passover. You can see right over here, it's in the first month of Nisan. There's the Passover right there, okay? As we talked about last week, the Jewish biblical calendar does not match our calendar. Their first month falls in March or April, right around, it kind of overlaps that. They use the moon, the lunar calendar, really to set their months, whereas we use the sun. We use the solar calendar, just why there's overlap, and some years is a little bit different, okay? This year, our Easter pretty much fell on the exact same weekend as some of theirs do, and it's theirs, again, is just based upon the moon, all right? So for this, Passover is celebrated in their very first month. We saw that in Leviticus 23. It's celebrated the very first month, okay? Leviticus 23, that passage I read, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And Passover commemorates God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. It commemorates God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. For those of you who don't know what happened in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to do a quick summary. We're going to breeze through this really quickly so you guys can understand the history, the historical history behind this event. The Israelites were in Egypt. In Genesis, we read where they went there because Joseph, a son of Jacob, had went to Egypt as a slave, had arisen, if as it will, out of the ashes by God's power. He went from being a slave to being a prisoner to being second in command of Egypt. Through a drought, he brought his family there. The Hebrew children, they thrived in the nation of Egypt, and God blessed them. The Pharaoh then became threatened by the number of Israelites, the number of Hebrews that were there, and he put them into slavery. He enslaved them. They were slavery for 400 years. God brought Moses into the picture, and he sent Moses to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, to ask Pharaoh, to command Pharaoh, to let his Hebrew children go. When first confronted by Moses, Pharaoh refused. He did. He refused to let the children go. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Why would I do that? I got all this free slave labor. Why in the world would I do this, right? So he said, no, he wouldn't do it. After sending 9 different plagues, God sent 9 plagues upon the Egyptian people. They're listed out here for you. He turned the Nile to blood, a plague of frogs, gnats, flies, plague of livestock, where livestock died, boils upon the people, hail, huge hailstones, locusts, and then utter darkness. The 9 plagues. And at each plague, Pharaoh said, I will let your people go. Just pull the plague up from us. Release us from this plague. God would do so, and then Pharaoh would harden his heart. And God would send another plague. Pharaoh would say, yes, I'll let you go. Just pull the plague up. God would do so. And again, Pharaoh would harden his heart and change his mind. Well, then plague number 10 came. The Lord said the firstborn male of every house would die unless the doorframe of that house was covered with the blood of a perfect lamb. And that night, the Lord passed over their homes that had the bloods on the doorframe. That's why we call it the Passover. The Lord passed over. That account is found in Exodus. These are true accounts. That's just the history, a little bit of summation of what's going on here when we talk about the Passover. That's why the Passover is significant for the Hebrews. It reminds them of their release of slavery. When the 10th plague brought death to the firstborn sons of Egypt and also the livestock, Exodus tells us, the firstborn of all the livestock in Egypt as well. Even taking the life of Pharaoh's own son, it was at that moment that Pharaoh said, you may go. And when they went, the Egyptian people were so happy to see them go that they actually gave them of their goods. They plundered the Egyptians, as the Bible says. They went out with all their, with all their Beethoven music, with all their fine, all their Monet paintings, everything. They left with it all, right? They plundered the nation of Egypt when they left. That was all according to God's goodness and God's grace. So the Passover then, in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to turn there to Exodus chapter 12. Probably spend the rest of our time there this morning. Exodus chapter 12. It talks about how this was supposed to be a remembrance for generations to come. In Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. This is the establishment of the calendar year, the biblical calendar for the Hebrews. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Man, what a night that must have been. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine? I don't know if there was a sound that came when the angel of the Lord passed through the land of Egypt that night. I don't know if there was any sign at all that the angel of the Lord was there among them. But can you imagine being in your house that night, knowing what was coming, listening to the cries of the neighbors around you as they discovered their firstborn dead? What that must have been like. And God's saying, this is a remembrance for you. This is a night when you shall remember this. You shall remember the cries of sorrow and the cries of celebration. Christ's celebration is the Passover occurred that very night. Goodness, I would think that would be a celebration for generations to come. Be something to be hard to forget, wasn't it? It was observed, as we said, observed on the 14th day of the first month, beginning at twilight. The Hebrew day begins at 6 p.m., begins at twilight. That's when the new day begins. Passover lamb, it must be a perfect lamb. This wasn't something you wanted, this wasn't a scrub lamb. This was a lamb that you kept. Tradition tells us that they picked that lamb out on the 10th day, right? The Bible says on the 10th day, but then they would keep that lamb with them for the 4 days until they were to kill it. That lamb was supposed to be separated from the others, supposed to be kept apart, kept clean, kept pure. It was a special lamb to them. This was something that was actually supposed to be significant to them. It was not something to do without thought. This is what God wanted something from them. In biblical times, the Passover was celebrated. We saw there the different things that he said, eating with bitter herbs. Passover was commemorated at the sacrifice. Today is commemorated at the meal called Seder. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So they no longer offer sacrifices. Instead, the Hebrew children, the Jews, they celebrate this with a Seder meal. Have any of you guys ever been in a Seder meal, had part in a Seder meal before? Those are really neat. If you ever have a chance to do one with a Seder meal, be sure you do one with a Messianic Jew, though. All right? Little tip here. My wife had one with an Orthodox Jew once, and that was not such a good thing, okay? But the Messianics, they see Christ here in the Passover meal. A Seder meal. We want to have one here at church sometime. There's a group called Jews for Jesus we want to have come into church. It's a great thing just to see Christ in the Passover. The Seder meal has different parts to it. There are bitter herbs. There's a shank bone. The caraset. There's greens. And then there's a roasted hard-boiled egg. Some of these things have been added afterwards. They weren't required in the Exodus 12 passage. Some of the things were there. We're going to talk about those things just briefly, what the significance of these things are and where the tradition comes from, okay? The lamb, when we look at the lamb, the arm, it's the shank bone. That's the front leg, basically, of the lamb. It's the arm of the lamb. And that comes, click forward here, that's talking about Isaiah 53. It talks about the arm of the Lord in reference to Christ. I'm going to turn just briefly to Isaiah 53. We're going to read that passage there. Isaiah chapter 53 states this. If I can find my verse. And I cannot find my verse. See, this is how clear I am here. Here it is. Sorry. I'm in Isaiah 52. That's why I can't find it. I'm so confused today. All right, Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that's referring to the arm, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the ground. Interesting thing, that Hebrew word root. It's like Nazareth, out of Nazareth. That's what that word is. That's a direct alliteration of that word, is Nazareth. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, again referring to the arm. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It goes on, Isaiah 53 is a great messianic chapter referring to the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lamb. God himself, John 1:29, he's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. We see that in the Seder meal, the reference to the Lamb, to the arm of the Lord. The bitter herbs reminds the Jews of the bitterness of slavery. The bitterness they had of slavery in Romans chapter 6. We too have the bitterness of slavery we should be reminded of. When we think of the Seder meal, we should think of the Passover meal, we should think of the slavery that we ourselves were rescued from. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We ourselves have been set free, haven't we? We have been. So when the Seder meal, when the Hebrew children take part of the Seder meal, they remember their slavery. When we take part of the Lord's table, we don't necessarily have those bitter herbs, that we should remember what we were saved from, right? Through God's grace. That's why we're here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? We're here because of what we've been saved from. We're here because of Christ, our Passover lamb. That's why we come. Not because it's a great social club, because trust me, I'm a boring person to talk to, right? Who wants to socialize with Pastor Bear? Nobody does, but we're here because of God, right? That's right. We're here because of God. He is our Passover lamb, saving us from the bitterness of slavery. The unleavened bread, the bread that they take and they would eat it. Tradition said that they would take the bread and they would break it into pieces. We'll talk about this just a little bit later here in a moment. But the unleavened bread, that referred to the haste that they had with which they left. Okay, when the Jews did it in Exodus 12, they didn't have time to let it rise. They were supposed to eat it quickly, standing up with their rod in hand, their sandals already fastened. That's the way they were supposed to eat it. In scriptures, leaven refers to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or listen as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 and 7. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the scriptures, over and over again, we see leaven being used as an illustration of sin and how God wants us to be unleavened without sin. He wants us to be pure and perfect. And the unleavened bread we eat at the communion table reminds us how we should live our lives, pure and perfect. God does not necessarily require that for salvation at all, but as part of our sanctification. There are people like us who are believers in God who do not live a life that we would say is pleasing to God. Does that mean that they're not believers? No. They're just one of these people that Paul's talking about. You still have leaven in your life. Clean it out. He's not saying you have leaven in your life so you're not a believer. He's saying you have leaven in your life so you're not following like you should be following. Clean it out. The unleavened bread reminds us how we should live our lives. How we, as believers, should live our lives free of sin. The karaset is a sweet mixture of chopped apples, nuts, wine, and cinnamon. The karaset reminded the Hebrew children of the mortar that they used for bricks. Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22 says this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We too have a stone in our lives. The cornerstone is Christ. When we take of the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper together. The stone that we remember is the cornerstone, Christ Himself. That's who we have in our lives. The ceremonial cups. There are four ceremonial cups taken during the Seder meal. They refer back to Exodus 6 through 7. They say, I will bring you out. The I will passages. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to me for a people. There are four references that God makes in that passage in there. And there's four ceremonial cups to commemorate each of those. The I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, I will take you to me for a people. The greens of the Seder meal, they're dipped in salt water, representing the lives of the slaves immersed in tears. Slavery was not an easy place to be, and we should also remember that slavery was not a fun place for us to be as well. The salt water reminds them of the tears. And the roasted egg, this was added much later. And there's a couple different things. I talked to a couple different people about this who studied it a lot and did a lot of research on it. There's a couple things here. It possibly represents the burning of the temple in AD 70. The egg was to be roasted, okay? It wasn't to be boiled. It's to be roasted. The other one, there's a rabbi who actually said, he said, it's a reminder of us as Jews that the harder you make it for us, the harder we become, right? The harder we get. It's a reminder of them as Jews. Turn up the heat and watch us harden, right? It's a reminder that God isn't done with us yet. We are a chosen people. We will not be wiped out. God will always save a remembrance, a remnant, and He does. And for us, God says that He has something for us as well. We are His people in Christ. That's the significance of the Seder meal, the different parts of the Seder meal. We understand that Jesus, He was crucified as the Lamb of God. In John 1:29, I quoted that to you, but I want to read it to you. It's always good sometimes when the pastor reads things rather than just making up comments, right? John the Baptist says in verse 29, this is John the Baptist saying, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. He is our Lamb. When we understand sin in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We understand through scriptures that because of our sin, we deserve death. The Egyptians, everybody in Egypt was going to face death that night in their household. Everybody was going to face it because of where they were. Because of that, we, because of sin, are going to face death. And Christ said, "I will be your Lamb." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." He is here to take away our punishment, to be the blood on our doorway so that the angel would pass over us. It's the angel of death. The sermon title is, you know, do you have hope? Have you got hope? We do have hope, don't we? Because of what Christ has done. I don't have to be scared of anything because of what Christ has done. Yes, life is a crazy place to live in and things happen, but what's the worst that can happen to you? What's the worst? Right? That's right, we get killed. And who cares? Because now I'm with God. We praise God that Richard Maddox right now is in heaven, right? He's not just in a better place because many religions believe in better places. We believe he's with the Lord, right? And we're on our way there. And I'm excited for that. It's going to be awesome. We don't have to fear. I don't have to sit huddling in my corner thinking what's going to happen tonight. Because if the worst happens, I know what's going to happen tonight. I don't have any fear. The Lord's Supper is remembrance of his sacrifice for us as a perfect lamb. And we now have a covenant with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. That's God's covenant to us. And that's what we remember at the day of the Lord's Supper. And again, there are four cups in here. Cup of consecration, I will bring you out. The cup of plagues, I will deliver you. The cup of redemption, I will redeem you. And the cup of praise, I will take you for my people. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember that cup of redemption. How I will redeem you. My body is broken. My blood was shed. I will redeem you. Because I have redeemed you, you don't have to worry about the plagues. We don't have to worry about any of God's judgment. We are saved from God's judgment. And we are passed from death unto life. John 5:24 says that. God will bring us out. He has promised that for us. The bread of the Lord's Supper is the afkomen, the I will come, the Seder meal. It talks about him who will come after. Him will come after the Passover, and that is the Messiah. That is Christ. It's unleavened bread. It's broken. There's a piece hidden that night with the one who's in charge of the Seder meal. It's hidden in the house. The children are sent to find it later on in the meal. And then there's a reward given to those who find it. Now, isn't that like Christ? His body was broken for us. He was buried. He was brought back. And those who find it get a reward. And what's our reward? Eternal life, right? Amen for that. I'm so excited about this. This is such a great illustration of Christ in the meal. At this point, I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward. We can't talk about the Lord's Supper without actually taking the Lord's Supper and just celebrate what he's done for us. God, this is a wondrous moment for us as a church when we can remember the slavery that we have been freed from. When we can remember the sacrifice that was made for us. When we can remember what you did for us. And Lord, as we today have done this moment. Father, we just praise you. We come to you knowing that death for us has lost its sting. And Father God, I just praise you so much for that. And Lord, as we think about now what it was like for the disciples to take this meal with you, we pray that you would just help us to process through this. Give us the wisdom and the discernment that we're going to need, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Scriptures go on to say, they talk about Jesus eating his last meal with the disciples. The last meal he ate here on earth was the Passover meal. The meal we just got done describing. It was a Passover meal. And this was where Jesus set up the communion table that we just took from. In Luke chapter 22, he talks about with the disciples how this was a meal that he had greatly desired to eat with them. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He goes on to say that he would not eat at the meal again until the kingdom of God comes. And then after the meal, in this great moment, he declares to the disciples that one of them with him would betray him. He says, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. The disciples were wondering, who's it going to be? Which one was this? At this point, I've got three gentlemen who are going to come forward, and they're going to kind of portray what it might have been like for the disciples that very night.
I can't believe this. I just can't believe it. 3 years I've been with Jesus. 3 years. Could he possibly think that I am Matthew. I'm sure you've heard about me. What with my disreputable past, I made a lot of money before Jesus came along. I was considered one of the best tax collectors in the country. I was despised by all. Even my own family hated me. I didn't care. I collected enough money to satisfy the Roman government and keep some on the side for myself. I was rich. I didn't need my family or my former friends. I didn't need anyone. My wealth gave me new friends. One day Jesus came to me at my tax collector's booth. I felt a shadow fall over me, and I looked up into the most compelling eyes. He simply said, "Follow me." I left it all behind, every bit of it. I became a changed man. My family no longer called me a money-grabbing outcast. Now they said I was crazy. Following a scripture quoting Carpenter from Nazareth, I'm a different man now. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't even want to do them. But I'm still not sure exactly what he thinks of me. With all these doubts, how could I not question myself? Am I the one?
When I first met Jesus, I was standing, well, it was just about that rock right here. A rock. And I was saying, no king, no Caesar, but our Messiah only. No taxes, but just for our temple. No friends, but the zealots. I was just waiting to see these Roman citizens come by, and then I think you get the idea. Well, Simon the Zealot was a well-known name in our community. But Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my life. Look at me. Why would I be sitting around with this tax collector over here? He changed my life. He spoke to me of freedom. Freedom for the oppressed. And I thought, of course, that it was the Romans that he was going to free us from. And it wasn't long before I knew it was quite different. And by then I was so amazed by his life, I could never go back to my former life. I was the least likely to be chosen to be one of his apostles. They were gentle and kind. I was reckless and brash. I'd do anything to get rid of the Romans. But Jesus came. He changed me. With a past like that, like I was, it can't help but wonder, am I really the one that will be the one.
The disciples talked to one another, and they asked themselves, am I the one? If there is a sin that's unforgivable, and the scripture talks about the unforgivable sin, it's the rejection of Christ as the Messiah. That is the one thing that will keep us from spending eternity with our Lord, and that's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as you're sitting in this pew, ask yourself the question, are you the one? Have you rejected the Christ as your Messiah? Have you rejected him? Or today, is there some leaven in your life that you need to get rid of? Do you recognize that? In just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. The lady's going to come forward and lead us in a final hymn. But if you've never placed your faith in Christ for forgiveness of your sins, if you've never accepted the Messiah as your Passover lamb, today would be the great day to do that. Or if there's a time that you need to just come right now and get before God saying, God, I placed my faith in you before, but God, I'm not living right. There's some leaven in my life I need to clean out. God, today I want to bring that before you and lay it on the altar before you. Today would be the day to do that. God, as we sit here and we consider this question, are we the one? Are we the one that have rejected you? Are we the one that have maybe turned aside from your teachings and denied you by the way we live? God, I pray that today we would just be humble in front of you, our God and Savior, that we would humble ourselves. God, help us to not think so much of ourselves that we're unwilling to bow before you. You say in the future that every knee will bow. God, I pray that we would do it willingly now before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.